Lord, we praise you that we have this great privilege on this day to do so much of hearing your word, of singing, of communicating corporately together to you, of interacting with one another. And we pray that in this last part of the day together, that you might enable us to really rejoice in your grandeur and your sovereign authority in creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and read Genesis 1, 3 through 13, if you'll follow along. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate from the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the plant on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Well, it's a privilege tonight to actually get in to look at some of these details. We've been doing a lot of talking about it. But now after having looked at the fact that creation is God making everything out of nothing, the fact that the claims of evolution are really claims of faith on their part, the fact that though we as believers would obviously reject atheistic evolution, yet there is not a complete unity among Christians about how exactly creation happened, and that has to do with understanding of how science impacts the way we interpret Scripture. And really, we ought not cause science to change what we believe Scripture says. We ought to have Scripture interpreted on its own, right? And it is the authoritative word about creation. And now tonight we get to actually look at the first 3 days, which I call the first 72 hours of creation. Now, why do I say that? Because right there, you know, I believe it was a literal day, every creation day. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of the Narnia, in the book The Magicians of the Nephew, he recounts the founding of his imaginary Narnia. And it's a picturesque scene that kind of gets a faint idea of what creation week must have been like. So I'm going to read this just to get our minds thinking, because there's some neat illustration here. The lion, who he calls Aslan, which in his books, he's pointing that individual towards Christ as being Christ, was pacing to and fro about the empty land and singing his new song. It was softer and more lilting than the song by which he had called up the stars and the sun. Now, the order here is different. It's just an illustration, okay? A gentle rippling music. And as he walked and sang, the valley grew grass with grass. It spread out from the line like a pool. It ran up the sides of the little hills like a wave. In a few moments, it was creeping up the lower slopes of the distant mountains, making that young world every moment softer. The light wind could now be heard ruffling the grass. Soon there were other things besides grass. The higher slopes grew dark with healthy patches of rougher and more bristling green appeared in the valley. Diggory, which is one of the characters in the book, did not know what they were until one began coming up quite close to him. It was a little spiky thing that grew out dozens of arms and covered these arms with green and grew larger at the rate of about an inch every 2 seconds. There were dozens of these things all around him now. When they were nearly as tall as himself, he saw that they were trees, he exclaimed. Well, that's just a fanciful story, right? Written by C.S. Lewis. But it causes you to think, what must it have looked like had we been there to see what happened in the first 3 days of creation? Wouldn't it have been majestic? Wouldn't it have been awe-inspiring? Well, we can go there. We can go there in this account of creation, this only eyewitness authoritative account of how everything came into being. All right, so let me remind you real quick about the nature of this creation account. It's a historical narrative, and it's this book is written by Moses, written in between the Exodus and Mount Sinai and the wilderness wanderings and before they enter the Promised Land. Probably close to before they enter the promised or called to into the Promised Land. This new generation that did not die in the wilderness because of disobedience to their Lord. And he is given this duty to write this book, a revelation from God. Why was it needed for them? Well, they're about to go into a promised land that was full of a bunch of nations that believed a bunch of things about a bunch of non-gods. And they were big and they were mighty, and there was no possible way in the minds of Israel they would ever be able to take this promised land. But to help them out, God breathed out this revelation of what in fact did happen at creation, so that these people would recognize not only what happened at creation, but the promises that were given to them through Abraham for them as a nation. And as they thought about the fact that God is now saying, go and take this land, they're told that the word that tells you, the God who gives this word, go and take this promised land, is the same God who spoke everything you see into existence. So the first section of this book and this account, well, this first creation account, is radically God-centered. 35 times God or Elohim is used in just 28 verses. God is constantly speaking. He's constantly acting. He's the subject of everything, and everything else is his object. It's God doing things. The Canaanites that the Israelites were about to encounter worship territorial gods, gods of the sea, gods of the heavens, gods of fertility. And they are told, but you worship this God, the Lord over all. And so I want to give you the theme. I have it there written on your outline. The theme of this creation account would put it this way. In the beginning, God created all things by his sovereign what? Sovereign word. I don't just use those words because it sounds nice. I think it's exactly what the text would call us to say about this word that he gives. This account is simple in the sense that as I'm studying this, I'm recognizing there's an economy of words used. Not very many words used in this account. Again and again, some of the same words. But yet, as you look at it, it is majestic, isn't it? It's simply majestic. These words are chosen carefully and used sparingly, but their message is expansive. They recount the creation of everything. Everything out of nothing by God's sovereign word. And as we work our way through these days of creation, it'll be apparent that starting with day one and going through day six, there is, in the way that God reveals it for us, a crescendo effect. Day one, then there's day two, then there's day three, then there's day four, and then there's day five, and then there's day six. And what is the pinnacle of God's creation? Right? His image bearers. And it's all driving to that in terms of how it's building momentum. So there is an increase in terms of space and time of dealing with it. Same time each day, but in terms of the time spent explaining it in the text, there's an increase as we go along. So let's look at the first 24 hours of creation. The first 24 hours of creation. And we're going to look back at verses 1 through 2 just to remind ourselves what we saw there. But specifically what it emphasizes about day 1 is light. Light. First 24 hours of creation, the emphasis there is light. Now, what we're going to do is work our way through this. And as we do it, I just want to point out that each day has a creative speech. Okay, there's a creative speech, and then that speech necessarily creates a separation or a division in the creation. And then God calls things something. He names things as the Lord and the Creator. So we're going to look at it that way. But first of all, let's look at verses 1 and 2. I'm put there on your outline, in initial creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, that's recounting the fact that this is really the first act on the first day of creation. God created the elements of the universe. Verse 2 narrows us down to think about what the earth at that point would have looked like. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So before the speaking of light into existence on day one, that's what it looked like. It was formless and void. It was not ready yet for mankind, right? It was not yet inhabitable. But over the next 6 days, God would make it inhabitable. And so we see the first thing here of creative speech in verse 3. God's creative speech on day one is, "Let there be light. Let there be light." Now, I want you to notice that God's method of creation. Then God said, "Let there be light." 9 times in this first chapter, we're told, "Then God said." 2 other times, in addition to that, we're told He is talking. God is speaking, and what's happening? Creation is taking place. And I want you to notice as well God's sovereignty in this. Look what it says in verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there what? There was light. Now, you and I could go up there and say, "Let there be whatever we want to say," and nothing's happening. Okay? But God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There's another phrase that keeps showing up throughout the text as well. Look at verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Again, emphasizing, He said it, let it happen, and it was so. Verse 11 says that as well. Verse 15, verse 24, and verse 30. 5 times in addition to, "and there was," there is, "and it was so." God speaks, and it was so. That's why I say this is, in the beginning, God creating everything by His sovereign word. Psalm 33:8-9 says this, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him." Who? The Word, Jesus Christ. "Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And so we have the sovereign triune God creating. In the beginning, God. And then verse 2, the Spirit hovering, and the Word, Jesus Christ. Henry Morris says this, "The Father is the source of all things, the Spirit is the energizer of all things, and the Word is the revealer of all things." Now, I just want to point out that this sovereign Word is evidenced in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. Right? Most of His miracles, at least the recorded miracles, are instantaneous miracles based on what He says to happen, right? And so this sovereign, authoritative Lord, who is the Creator, stepped into time and He spoke and people were healed. I also want to point out the sovereign God shows here that He is independent of His creation. He speaks and all the forces of nature come into being. The nations that the Israelites were about to encounter in the Promised Land were people who worshipped the forces of nature as if they were gods. But now they're told, no, all those forces were spoken into existence by the one true God. Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." He made everything, right? And He's Lord. So, what's God's creative separation here? Well, there is a separation of light from what? Light from darkness. Look at verse 3. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 4, "God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." So there was a separation from light of light from darkness. "Let there be light," and there was light. And He calls it what? It's good. It's good. And that's the first of several times. Day 3 says that the dry land and the seas are good. Day 3 as well says the earth says bringing forth vegetation is good. Day 4, the sun, moon, and stars, good. Day 5, the sea creatures and birds, good. The beasts of the earth, day 6, good. And after everything is completed, it is what? Very good. Very good. Now, why does he say good? Well, it was good in the sense. One is the fact that what he did was able to fulfill its purpose. It was good, right? It was fully functional for what he had made it to be. And it also shows that there's a moral order within creation itself, doesn't it? It was good. It was good. God's creative speech to bring about light automatically brought a separation of darkness. And remember, there's really no account of darkness being created here. It was there. Okay, in verse 2, remember the darkness over the surface of the deep, formless and void? But God spoke and there was light, and as soon as you have light, what happens to darkness? It dispels, so there's a complete separation there as soon as it came. It's been illustrated this way. The text pictures someone who comes to arrange items in a dark room, and before doing so, turns the light on, right? And there's a separation of the darkness. So now there was light. You say, well, I don't know about that. There's no sun or moon yet. That doesn't come until day 4. And those who want to try to make this as a non-literal account would try point to this as a reason to say it can't be literal. Well, as soon as you start playing that game, you've got to play a lot of other games too. You've got to say there's a lot of things that aren't there yet that don't make sense of how it worked. Okay? In fact, even in evolution, you've got to say, how does that happen, right? Right, that's a miracle too, if that happened. But here there's a God speaking things into existence. And if he's that sovereign, do you think he could figure out a way to make it happen without having the normal stuff? Okay. And I'd also point this out, that in the day, in the eternal state, there's not going to be any sun or moon, and yet there's going to be what? There's going to be light. Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you think in the beginning God created, do you think maybe that if he wanted there to be light there, he could have it there without the moon and the sun? You think maybe the sovereign God could do that? Well, of course. I want to apply this. There's some important themes of the scripture introduced here. The fact that God makes distinctions. Throughout the Bible, we're told that light versus darkness, right? Not that darkness is morally evil, but the theme is used elsewhere of light and darkness. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. It's interesting that it doesn't recount him having created darkness. There's no discussion about how that happened here, right? Also, the fact that the God of creation who spoke light into darkness does the same thing in salvation today. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Face of Christ. So we've seen God's creative speech, let there be light. And as soon as there was that creative speech, there was obviously immediately a separation of light and darkness. But now we see God's creative naming on day 1. He calls the light what? Verse 5. Look at verse 5. God called the light, what? Day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. So light called day, darkness called night. And this is the first time of 4 times in the creation account where God names what he creates. And we're going to see all of them tonight. God called the light day, he called the expanse heaven, he called the dry land earth, he called the gathering of the waters seas. Now what's the background of this? Is there any significance to this? Well, not only the fact that in the Hebrew way of understanding, when something's named, its essence is revealed. Okay? But even more to the point is the fact that when someone names someone else in that mindset, they were showing they were their authority. Listen to what... Remember the account and the kings of Babylon? The king of Babylon made Mattaniah king. He changed his name to Zedekiah to show that he was under his authority.
He said, yeah, you're going to be king, but I'm going to change your name, buddy. I'm in charge of you, right? I'm naming you. Look
at chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him, what? Let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let him rule. And then what does God say Adam was given as a task to do? To name them. Right? He's showing that, yeah, you are going to rule. And so when God says, and it says here, and God called the light day and the darkness he called night, he's saying, I am the Lord. I'm in charge here. This is my creation. Light is called day and darkness is called night. And then it says there was evening and there was morning one day. I mentioned this before, but the phrase evening and morning refers to the normal dark light cycle of a 24-hour day. One commentator put it this way. I thought it was a helpful way of understanding it. The idea is expressed by the Hebrew is that the first day ends when the darkness of the evening is dispelled by the morning light. Okay? There was evening and there was morning one day. And that was the beginning now of the second day. One day, and we've already talked about this. 2 weeks ago we talked, this has to be 24-hour days. And we want to review real quick here on that. First of all, it's modified by a number. And everywhere else in the whole Bible, when it's modified by a number, it's always a 24-hour day. The phrase evening and morning is attached to it. And there's several other examples where evening and morning is clearly a 24-hour day. Chapter 1, verse 14 links years with days as a way to understand the seasons. So if it's not a literal day, how do you have a year linked with it? And then the fact, and this is really a clincher, the law itself roots the 24-hour Sabbath day in a literal 7-day creation week. So this is one day, 24 hours. But what happened on the second day? The second 24 hours of creation. Look at verses 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. Again, a sovereign result. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Well, the first day was all about light. The second day is all about heavens, right? Heavens. So what's God's creative speech on day two? Let there be an expanse. Let there be an expanse. Well, what is an expanse? It comes from the root, a root word meaning to hammer or to spread out. It's a one way to put it is a thin, stretched out space. It's an expanse. Give you some cross references. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. We just read this. And God called the expanse what? Heaven. Look at chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And what were those lights? The sun and the moon. So whatever this is, the sun and the moon is in it, right? Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. So birds fly in it. So what is it? Well, Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. There's a parallelness, expanse, heaven, right? Well, it is the atmospheric heavens from the point of view of us going out there and looking up at the dome above us, so to speak, right? That you see what seems to be like a dome, right? It's the atmospheric heavens. God created an expanse in the midst of the waters. And we'll talk about that more in a second. So God's creative speech on day two is let there be an expanse. What's God's creative separation that came from that on day two? Well, it separated the what? Look at verse 7. It separated the what? The waters. Again, look at verse 7. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. Now, this is really amazing. You start thinking about this. The picture that's given in your mind here. We just can't understand this, can we? Because we see what we see. We know what we know. He created an expanse in the midst of the waters. Okay? Remember, right after the elements of the universe were made, the earth was, look at verse 2, look what it says. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, or waters, right? Okay? So the earth was a watery, dark abyss before the creation, carrying out of the actions in the creation days. Up to this point, one person put it this way, up to this point, the atmosphere may have been like a dense fog. There may have been little visibility and very little light shining through. With the creation of the expanse, God thus set a division between the cloud masses above and the water below. So the point would be there is be a division between what we know to be water above and water here on this earth. Water above the expanse, what is that? Well, first of all, water's under the expanse. Well, that would have been the waters that had not yet been gathered on this earth. Still would have been a shoreless ocean. Okay? But then there was an expanse made that separated the waters from below and the waters above, and that would have been something else. Well, what is that? Well, there's a couple thoughts on that. It may refer to the water vapor that's above our atmosphere. Some, Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, posit this, that it was a unique condition that came into being here and stayed in place until the flood, at which time the watery canopy came down to flood the earth. There's some good Christian young earth creation scientists that say that I'm sure that that would have worked. We don't really know. But there was a separation from waters above and waters below. Either way, God separated these waters and the atmosphere was made, right? And what if we didn't have our atmosphere? Could we live here? No, we need that. And this is part of the step on the way for humanity being made. So what is God's creative naming on day two? Look at verse 8. God called the expanse what? He called the expanse heaven. So that's His creation naming there. Real quick, there are different types of heavens. That word is used in the Bible different ways. One would be the one we just read where the birds were flying in the heavens. That would be the atmosphere we see here, right? Other places we see of talking about, for example, Abraham, go out and look at the stars in the heavens. That would be referring to the space, right? Paul says in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about being caught up to the third heaven. What's that? Heaven, right? That's what we would call going to heaven. That's heaven. But here, this is talking about the atmosphere, the atmosphere of the earth, the expanse, that looking out up at the sky and seeing, though we see things shining in, right? So there was evening and there was morning, a second day. The darkness dispelled and the light of the new day came, and that was signified the end of the second day. So far we've come from in the beginning God, creating everything out of nothing, the elements of the universe, and then let there be light. And there was light, there was separation between light and darkness. God called the light day and He called the darkness night. And then He said, let there be an expanse, and there was a separation between the waters above and the waters below. And He called it heaven, heavens. And now the third 24 hours of creation, verses 9 through 13. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. So day one, light. Day two, heavens, the expanse. Day three, dry land and vegetation. Dry land and vegetation. Now, what you've heard so far doesn't sound miraculous yet. Maybe this will seem more, not that the other wasn't, but you can kind of imagine it a little bit more because you kind of see this stuff better. Okay? Sometimes it's
it's pointed out by evolutionists. It's pointed out that evolutionists often just add more and more and more time so they can try to explain what is. Of course, they never even figure out how it all happened, but it just makes it feel better if you back it off really long time ago. It makes it feel overwhelmingly true, right? Even though you're just backing off the miracle of life and matter, and you don't know how it happened. Well, I would rather accept what happened here, that there are miracles happening at creation. And so don't be drawn away and say, this is fantastic. There's just no way this could have happened. Well, just remember, we're pretty fantastic to say, oh, this started from nothing on its own, or from eternal matter. You know where that came from, right? Sometimes people object to what we're going to read here in this day of creation because it happens too fast, they say. Or because they say the laws of nature are not being followed. Well, who's the Lord of the laws of the nature? The Creator, right? Do you think if God created creation orderly and set up laws for it while He was doing so, do you think He can make sure it all worked until He decided to let it go according to His laws and still sustain it as a God that's involved in His creation, though He is not creation? Do you think He could do that? So, we look now at what He did on day three. God's first creative speech on day three is this. There's two creative speeches here. Verse 9, let the waters be gathered and let the dry land what? Appear. Let the waters be gathered and the dry land appear. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. At this point, it's been pointed out as you think of this text, the earth must have looked like a shoreless ocean of water. And who knows, maybe the matter and the elements were dissolved and mixed in all that water, or maybe there was water covering a solid mass. We don't know. Something, okay? But it was what God was doing. And now He says in verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens, that shoreless ocean, be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. So the waters were already separated. There's this atmosphere, waters above, expanse, waters below, and now let the waters be gathered. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you wish you could have been there? Out of nowhere, land shows up. It may have been that all the land was one big continent, and all the waters were in one place, it says here. Okay, that may have been it. And then later on we have the flood and things shift, right? And other things happen as well. So God's first creative speech, let the waters be gathered and the dry land appear. What's God's creative separation here? Look at verse 9. Well, obviously, if everything had been watery and now there's dry land, there's a separation between the seas and the land, right? And so the separation would be dry land and seas. Dry land and seas. Suddenly, shoreless ocean is separated from dry land that rises up above the waters. And notice what it says, the dry land appeared. Isn't that beautiful? It just appeared. And this is the same word used in a different way. Often it says, God saw that it was good. That's the same word. Here, though, it saw it in terms of its appearing. It's appeared so you could see it, right? The dry land appeared by His sovereign word. Look at God's second creative speech on day three. Look at verse 11 through 12. I'm sorry, He named them, verse 10. God's creative naming on day three. Waters were named what? Seas and the dry land, earth. Right? Verse 10. God called the dry land earth and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. I want to point out that at the end of day two, there was no statement that it was good. Why? Well, because He wasn't quite done yet with the whole water situation. It was still a watery mess down here. And so day three, that would be rectified and then it was good. Everything was in its place at that point in the progression of creation. And God names these, again showing His lordship over what He had made. I want to point out it says He named the dry land earth. In verse 1, earth is used to refer to the elements of the universe that God made. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at verse
10 here, we'll look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void. That's referring to where we are, okay? Though it didn't look like where we are right now. And in verse 10, where we are, the dry land is called earth. That's referring to what we are standing on, right? And so there's different usages of that word, and we understand that. So God's creative naming there. And now look at God's second creative speech on day 3. Look at verses 11 through 12. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Now that would have been beautifully wonderful to see too, wouldn't it? After you were wowed by the fact that land just appeared out of this murky mess, now there's on that land is vegetation sprouting. This is further described if you look at it. So let the earth sprout vegetation. That's in the blank there. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Look at verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And this is further defined. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. So the general word is vegetation. And then there's this word plants and fruit trees. Plants would have to do with herbaceous plants, covering plants, and then trees, fruit trees. It wouldn't have just been, probably not just like you say, if I have a fruit tree in my backyard, but it would have been also trees that produce like cones and acorns, things like that. Most would agree with that. So this happens. Now when I was studying this, I thought I was seeing double, because there's a really neat way that this text reveals this. You don't necessarily see it in the English text, but the same root Hebrew word with different pointing shows up three times in couplets. And so you feel like you're, if you miss the pointing of it, you feel like you're repeating yourself and understanding what's going on. So I kept doing a double take a few times. But look what it says there. In verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Okay. That's those two words, sprout and vegetation, same root. Plants yielding seed, okay, yielding and seed, same root. And fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit. Fruit trees bearing fruit. And so you could literally render it this way. Let the earth sprout sprouting, plants seeding seed, fruit trees making fruit. Isn't that beautiful? Vegetation vegetating. Seeds seeding, fruit trees fruiting, producing fruit. So I want to give a few important points here that challenge the theory of evolution. One is this: evolution has to say that somewhere along the line, non-organic material produced organic life. But the authoritative word says it came this way. Let there be vegetation vegetating. Let there be seeds seeding. Let there be fruit trees bearing fruit. Another point I'd like to make is this. Which came first, the plant or the seed? The plant, right? This plant. He's growing it. There it is. Which came first? We're jumping ahead here. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. The chicken came first. Notice that God made fully grown plants at the beginning of creation. Later on, we'll see that he, of course, made Adam not as an infant, but as a what? Man, so Adam would have looked older than he was, right? Right? I mean, babies don't come out looking like Adam. Okay. Plants would have looked like they'd been there for a few days at least, right? But they weren't. They were young. They had the appearance of age because we assume things about it. And that's an important point, because sometimes scientists say, look, the earth looks old. Well, did God make a fully functioning earth? Yes. Did he make Adam fully functioning as an adult? Yes. Did he look older than he was? Yes. You say, well, that's deceptive. No, it's not. It would be deceptive if God said that the earth was old, and in fact, he made fully grown creation just to look old. That would be deceptive. Right? Did you get that? It was, if you said it was old, but didn't really, it wasn't really, but he just made things look like it. That would be deceptive. But he does create a fully mature creation. But he doesn't say it was old. He actually reveals that it has to be pretty young compared to the scientific claims. He's not being deceptive. We're just deceived by our own flawed, limited intellect and our false assumptions. And notice as well, the plants and the trees produce after their own what? After their own kind. Plant have kinds, verses 11 through 12, trees kinds, verses 21, the sea creatures kinds, chapter 1, verse 21, birds after their kind, beasts after their kinds, verse 24, cattle and everything of the that creeps on the earth after their kinds. Yes, there can be great variation within the species and even within the kinds, but evolution says you somehow jump from one family to a whole other family, or even from one kind to another kind, right? And there's no evidence of this. Now, this word is not a word that's designed to help us figure out where it matches with scientists' understanding of breaking things up now. But it clearly says there are boundaries in creation, right? There are some things that just will not produce because it's not after their kind. There are boundaries by God given. There is no mutation jumping that chasm. And there is no evidence of that either. That is merely assumptions based on evidence that they assume things upon. And so, we don't worship an impersonal, eternal matter. We worship the one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. This eternal, personal, loving, glorious God who spoke all things into existence by His creative word. Let there be light, and there was. Let there be an expanse, and it was so. Let the waters be gathered, and the dry land appeared. Let the earth sprouts, and it happened. Right? God's creative separation. He spoke. Dark and light was separated. He spoke. Waters above were separated from waters below. He spoke. The waters on earth were gathered, and the dry land appeared. God's creative naming. He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. He called the expanse heaven, and He called the dry land earth, and He gathered the waters and called them seas. He is Lord over everything He spoke into existence. And when darkness fled and morning came, there was a third day. And there's three more creative days, and there's a day of rest. 72 hours of creation, and we are leaving this account with a green earth, with a dry land, with an atmosphere, with beauty, with what we already see out here, right? And when we see that, we worship a creator because we know it didn't just happen. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of a younger generation of Israel that grew up in the wilderness, waiting until God would let all their parents die off because of their rebelliousness against His plan and going into the promised land. Here they are, and God is speaking to them, preparing them, getting them ready to go into the promised land. And He's saying, go take the land. I'm going to be with you. It's your land. Just do what I say. And He says, I just want to tell you, I'm the same God who spoke everything you see into existence. Obey me. Do what I say. It's going to happen. I speak and it happens. Now, we are His image bearers, and He made us with a choice, right? We must make choices, right? He's sovereign even in that, but we must make choices. And so He comes to us just like He came to the Israelites on the edge of the promised land, and He says, read My word and know that it is the same authoritative word from the same authoritative sovereign Lord who spoke everything you see into existence. I spoke and it happened. So let me ask you this in terms of application. Is there anything in the Word of God right now that you're saying, I really don't think I can obey that? Or I really don't think if I did that, it would turn out right. Or I don't know, I just can't trust that. Well, is this a different God than the God who spoke everything into existence? And who upholds us by the word of His power? No. And so I would encourage you this week, as you look at this word, that you would do what this text really demands us to do, and recognize that this is the word of a sovereign, authoritative God. And that if we will just obey Him, Right? If we're His child, we can obey Him. Got to be His child. If you have a new heart, you can obey Him. But if we will just obey Him, He will make good on every single one of His promises. In fact, when the children of Israel went into the promised land and they started doing all they were saying, it says that doing and taking the land, there's a verse in Joshua that says, "And He did not let one of His promises fall to the ground." Why? Because He's the sovereign Lord, whose word is authoritative, whose word accomplishes what it is calling out to happen. And we have the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, applying it in our life, magnifying the Son of God. Boy, what a good week we can have, right? Submission to this God who is our Lord and Savior. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And I encourage you to cry out to the Lord as I pray that you would have a renewed appreciation for this authoritative Word in your own life. Lord, we thank You so much for this authoritative Word that we have before us, and we do not separate it from who You are and Your Word in the past. And so, Lord, with boldness, we come to You, and we can this week pray everything You say You will do and believe You will do it. And we can be abandoned of ourselves and trust completely Your clear statements of Scripture. And know that what You say will happen. Help us, Lord, to have faith and trust in You. We praise You for Your glory and Your sovereignty and Your authority. Lord, we look at creation. I pray this week that as we see creation, we would think of Your creating Word and the great God that we serve. Go with us, we pray. I pray that You would bless those in the church that are struggling with sickness, especially Brother Tom tonight, that You would bless him and be with him in the hospital. And I pray that You would deliver him from this. And give him trust in Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.